Welcome to Raw Talk on M88. Call in with your questions or comments. Toll free 1-866-730-4921. Or submit your question to Dear DJ at M88.org. Now, it's time for some Raw Talk on M88.
Well, and you guys certainly don't pull any punches as you address some of the critiques and criticisms that people have for the church right now. And one of the things I thought was very interesting, the way you started off the book, was kind of assessing, okay, where is the church at? Is it really in as much danger as everyone claims? So why don't you explain a little bit just how dire is the church problem? Are we really facing a change or die scenario?
You know, I don't think that we are. I think... You know, the interesting thing about evangelical America, you know, now and over the last couple of decades is just how much the publishing industry has changed people's perceptions of things. And, you know, I think the emergent church is a great example. You know, you probably couldn't put all the emergent village cohorts together in one room and have as many people in that room as Mark Driscoll has in his church on, you know, a Sunday morning. But the perception is, wow, it's this widespread thing because there are a bunch of authors writing a bunch of books about the emergent church. And I think, you know, in a sense, this kind of alarmist, you know, leave the church is dying, the church isn't doing anything in the community. I mean, I think in a way it's the same deal in the sense that, you know, you've got a few people writing books about it and, you know, you don't have to twist the arms of kind of evangelical kids to get them to be down on the church for a while. You know, that's kind of a phase that we all go through. And, I think books written in this vein just kind of speak to that phase. And I don't think it's as dire as people say it is. I think there's a lot of great stuff going on in churches, you know. Mm-hmm. And I've been fortunate to be in a lot of those churches over the course of my, you know, fairly young life here and wanted to write some stories about it. You know, we wanted to tell people about some of the great things that are going on at churches.
Now, what are some of the main criticisms being leveled at the church right now? You know, I've had a chance to read through the book Unchristian, and it was kind of interesting because I read through that book. I thought it was interesting, and so I asked them to send me a copy of it, and I read through it, and I spoke to the publisher and said, well, you know, it brings up some good points. I don't necessarily agree with all the conclusions, but I'd love to do an interview about this and talk about it more. And I don't know if it's because, you know, I didn't wholeheartedly embrace it or whatever, but kind of got the standoffishness about, oh, yeah, well, I don't think we're going to be able to do that. And, you know, and that kind of bugged me. It's like, well, just because I say I don't agree with everything doesn't mean that we can't talk about it. I mean, come on.
Right.
You bring up some good points. I don't necessarily agree with the conclusions. Let's discuss this. It'll be fun. And I didn't get the sense that they were interested in having, you know, that kind of fun. But it brings up a lot of issues about the church that may or may not have merit. So just quickly walk us through a few of those, not necessarily just from Unchristian, but from the wider publishing arena of people criticizing the church.
Yeah, it's ironic that, you know, a lot of these movements are supposedly all about dialogue, but yet you can't get you can't get that interview that you wanted. But
they don't
want
to talk to you.
We love to be on shows where people wholeheartedly embrace us, but you know, those are few and far between. But
yeah.
I think, you know, a lot of the criticism, it sort of falls into two categories. You know, you get people who have kind of theological problems with the church, people that have missiological problems, like the church isn't fulfilling its mission in the world. The church has sort of become disengaged with culture. And that discussion can take a lot of different tacks. But then you have people who have been kind of personally wounded by the church. And I think, you know, a lot of the people that you see leaving churches, and especially people that you see writing in this, you know, in this arena have been wounded by churches. And, you know, one of the things that we try to do in the book is bend over backwards to say, look, there are bad churches out there,
mm-hmm.
you know, and there are legitimate reasons to leave your church. But, you know, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, the New Testament just doesn't preach this structureless church that everybody's excited about. You know, I mean, we see elder rule, we see the office of deacon, we see Jesus himself being a trainer of pastors. You know, he he implored his disciples to go out and preach the good news and be heralds for it. And, you know, and be more than just conversation partners. You know what I mean?
Right.
And I think that's where we would disagree with a lot of the movement.
Yeah. I don't know how you have been feeling about this recently, but with some personal experiences that have been going on here with this ministry of M88 and just some stuff that we've been facing in our personal life, and then, you know, some of the broader trends that you point out in your book that I've observed in our culture, it seems like right now the church is facing a two-frontal assault. One comes from the likes of people like Richard Dawkins or Sam Harris, you know, the new atheists. I just saw Richard Dawkins' new book, Greatest Show on Earth, in the bookstore this weekend, which right in the inside of the jacket, I mean, like the antagonistic tone is unmistakable, because it talks about how he shows how wonderful evolution is and attacks the absurdity. This is a direct quote: the absurdity of intelligent design and the creationist movement. So on the one hand, you have those types of attacks, and then on the other hand, you have this splintering within the church with people, you know, starting to say, well, the church isn't working, it's not meeting my needs, it really isn't representing Jesus, I'd rather just go do church on my own. And so you have, you know, external pressures, internal pressures, and let's be honest, it's causing some fractures within the church. And the question is, A, can we survive it? And B, how can we as individual Christians help it survive?
Yeah, those are great questions. There's a lot there. And I think, you know, you're right in that we do face external and internal pressures. You know, we spend the majority of our time in the book talking about the internal pressures. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think the Richard Dawkins types have always been there in our culture, and I don't know that there are a lot of church people reading Richard Dawkins other than just out of curiosity. You know, I think people like Richard Dawkins make for great entertainment and they sell a lot of books, but you know, really I think the real danger here is the second group that you mentioned, you know, and the fact that there seems to be a lot of, you know, kind of dissension and disunity and people chucking church in favor of, you know, going for a walk in the woods on Sunday morning and being with Jesus that way, or downloading a sermon or whatever. And, you know, I think, you know, the second part of your question, the church, you know, the church isn't going anywhere. You know, I don't think it's as dire as people make it sound. But yet, you know, we want to encourage people to reengage with it. You know, there's a lot of beauty there, and there's a lot of great spiritual growth that happens within a church. I mean, you've got the, you know, just the sense that you're sitting under teaching every Sunday. You know, you're hearing from a pastor who, you know, is with God, hopefully, and wants to share that passionately with you and share the gospel. And you're in a place where, you know, people care enough to have planned what your kids are learning in Sunday school and how your marriage is. And, you know, all these things come from, to me, the structure of the organized church, and it's stuff that throughout the course of my life I've been very thankful for.
There's a lot of things in your book that I really enjoyed reading, and by the way, we're talking with Ted Kluck, one of the authors of Why We Love the Church. But one of the statements that I think really resonated with me, and I'll explain why here in just a moment, was where you say, church to us should be as relevant as the gym is to the boxer, or as basic training is to the to the soldier. We wouldn't go into a fight without training or thinking about our strategy. And that right there just crystallized for me why I love the church and why I love having the church being a part of my life as a Christian. Now, let me, if you don't mind me taking a little time here, Ted, but just to explain to people why that resonated so strongly with me. I've always been a Batman fan. All right, been a Batman fan ever since I was a kid. And one of the things I always admired about Batman, I got saved when I was 6 years old, and I haven't looked back. I haven't had, you know, those years where I was a prodigal son. I have been as faithful as I can my entire life. Now, that's not to say I'm a perfect holy saint. I've screwed up. I've made mistakes. I've made some big blunders. But I've never been at the point where, like, I don't want to have anything to do with Christ. And I think part of that comes from my admiration for Batman. Batman is a guy who's dedicated to one sole purpose. He wants to make sure that no one ever has to experience what he experienced when his parents were murdered by some random criminal in a dark alley. So he has dedicated all of his funds, all of his wealth, all of his resources, all of his training, all of his intellect, everything, body, mind, and soul, to go out and protect people from ever facing the same fate that he himself is now enduring. And I have always admired that single-minded dedication, purpose, and training. And as a Christian, I have always gone back to that and said, you know what? That is the type of focus I need as a Christian. I need to make sure that everything I do, every way I train in scripture and in prayer, going to church, having Bible studies, everything that I do needs to be focused on that sole purpose of making sure no one has to suffer the fate of hell through the redeeming of Jesus Christ. And you talked about how you experienced something similar by trying to learn how to be a boxer. Tell us more about your experience of training to be a boxer.
Yeah, sure. My first book as an author, and still to this day my favorite book, was a project called Facing Tyson, 15 Fighters, 15 Stories. And, you know, I went around and interviewed a bunch of the fighters that fought Mike Tyson. And as a part of that, at least what I pitched to my wife was, hey, I need to go and get in the gym and train and learn the sport so that I can sort of experience what these guys experienced in the ring. And I did that for a while, and it was amazing. It was unbelievable, and it gave me a huge amount of respect for just everything that you mentioned. I mean, the single-mindedness, the devotion, the courage, just the lifestyle that is boxing for these guys, you know, and for better or for worse, whether they survived 37 seconds or 12 rounds in the ring with Tyson, you know, I have a huge amount of respect for these guys. And, you know, I think it's interesting that you bring up the Batman example. You know, we love these single-mindedly focused heroes in our movies, and, you know, pick a popular movie from the last decade, chances are it had that kind of a guy and that kind of a role, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And but yet we tend to be very wishy-washy on doctrine, all in the name of cultural engagement. You know, we don't want to offend anyone, and we want to sort of engage the culture, but you know, I don't think, like you said, I don't think we can afford to have this kind of boundaryless, doctrineless faith, especially when, you know, people's souls are at stake. And I know this is language that would, you know, absolutely freak out people kind of on the left or in the emergent circles, but I agree. I think it's very important that we be sharing the gospel with people as dying men to other dying men. You know what I mean? And there's a sense of urgency there that that I don't want to lose as a church.
Well, I've always loved the church because I've always viewed the church as part of my training to fulfill my mission as a knight, not necessarily the dark knight. I'm a knight of the light, but to have that as training so I can do the best I can do in fulfilling the mission that God's given to me. And you're right. You know, we have a lot more Charlie Browns in the church, you know, good old wishy-washy Charlie Brown, as opposed to the single-minded, driven individuals. And I think part of what you bring out in your book is people don't think that's very cool anymore, except in movies. It's fine for fictional heroes. But, you know, when you're that driven, like the Batman is or like a boxer is, well, you step on people's toes. You know, you don't help actualize the people around you to meet their fullest potential. You might actually say something in contradiction to someone, you know, and you're not going to make friends with everybody when you're that driven because you're so focused on that single goal. I mean, you know, Batman's given up a lot. He's sacrificed relationships. He's sacrificed physical safety. He's sacrificed a lot, all for his goal. Well, that sounds uncomfortable, and if anything, we want to be comfortable right now. I mean, doesn't that seem the prevailing attitude? We prefer comfort over discomfort?
Yeah, absolutely. And here's the thing, though. I mean, I don't want my pastor to be cool. You know what I mean? I'm not friends with Kevin because, you know, he can drop a bunch of movie references or he knows music or whatever. I mean, I love Kevin because he's holy. You know, I mean, he's with God. And I know that he prays for me. I know that he prays for our congregation. I know that he spends hours and hours every week in the Word praying over his sermons. And I know that the message that he's delivering to us on Sunday morning is from Scripture and is from the Lord. And, you know, I think another thing that publishing has taught us over the last 20 years is that, you know, we've gone through so many trends of what makes a pastor, quote-unquote, effective or cool. And you know, we've met so many pastors along this process who just feel discouraged. I mean, they feel burned out because, gosh, I'm not a revolutionary futurist barbarian for Jesus, so I must be doing something wrong, you know. And but yet there's so many great under the radar faithful pastors out there who are, you know, preaching great sermons on a Sunday morning and loving their congregations and loving the gospel. And, you know, we really just wanted to encourage those faithful practitioners.
One of the things, as I was reading through your book, that kind of sent a chill up my spine was the idea that as people say, well, church isn't really working, and most people have a negative opinion of the church because all Christians are hypocrites, they all hate gay people, and all they do is judge people who aren't like them, and so why would I ever want to be a part of that? And really, to experience Jesus wasn't anything like that, so I need to experience him somewhere else. But one of the things that you point out, and I think a lot of people are missing, that as we deal with all these issues of fluffiness and comfort, and do we offend or do we not offend? Are we relevant? Are we not relevant? Are we attractive? Not. In the midst of all that, the gospel is slowly fading into the background more and more and more, and that issue is not being discussed as much. And what do you see as one of the consequences of the gospel, the central core message of Christianity, being pushed to the wayside as we try to fix our image problem?
Well, I mean, I think we will neuter our churches of importance if we sort of put down the gospel in the name of cultural relevance. Because, you know, another thing that I'm sure you've noticed in Christian culture over the past 20 years is that whenever something becomes cool, we're usually really late to get on the bandwagon as
yep.
evangelicals. So, I mean, we're not gonna stay ahead of the cool curve, and it's not gonna be those things that bring people into our churches. You know, we need to be giving people the gospel. And I mean, if I have a pastor who shows me in a loving way that my heart is sick and in need of a redeemer, there's absolutely nothing boring about that. You know, I can relate to having a sinful heart at times. And, you know, thank God we have a redeemer, you know, and we have the gospel and we have scripture, and there's absolutely nothing boring or irrelevant about that. And, you know, I think if more churches and more pastors had that perspective and worried a little bit less about, you know, what is my praise band wearing and, you know, what kind of quote unquote cool, you know, hip, edgy songs are they playing, I think we would be doing much better. And, you know, these cultural relevance issues, they've been around forever, you know. I mean, there's nothing, absolutely nothing new under the sun there. You know, when Paul encountered the statue of the unknown God, he didn't say, oh, wow, mystery, yeah, you have an unknown God, I have an unknown God, let's just dialogue. I mean, he preached, you know, he told them the good news, and he shared what he knew. And, you know, we can know God, and we can grow in holiness. And, you know, I think those are things that we need to be sharing with people rather than, you know, sort of trying to nuance out whatever we think is going to meet the needs of some demographic, you know?
Well, isn't there a problem, though, if the world perceives the gospel as being irrelevant and, quite frankly, not all that cool or interesting? Well, then they're not going to listen to us. So shouldn't we try to modify the message a little bit so we can, quote unquote, reach people in a relevant way?
Yeah, that's a great question. We worship literally across the street from a major Big Ten research institution, Michigan State University. And, you know, the folks that go to MSU are getting kind of squishy, boundaryless postmodernism and liberalism 5 days a week in their classes. And, you know, when they come across the street to URC, they seem to want to hear from Scripture. You know, they want to hear what we believe, at least. And, you know, our church doesn't do anything especially cool. I mean, we don't have a great building. We don't do anything cool musically. But we have a lot of people of a lot of different age groups that are, you know, really committed to loving these college students. You know, we have them in our homes, and, you know, we chat them up in the lobby, and we form real friendships with these students. And, you know, over the years, I think it's just really been a neat ministry where, you know, lots of uncool, imperfect, sinful people have been able to kind of meet these kids where they are and love them up. And we've had a great ministry to college students because of that, and not because of anything that we've done to modify the message or, you know, make it more culturally relevant. You know, it's just been love and truth and, you know, kind of praying and waiting on the Holy Spirit to work out all the details. So, and of course, that's just one kind of case study or snapshot, and, you know, it looks different in different places. But, you know, we found that people have responded pretty well to that.
Yeah, I've heard people say, well, no one wants absolutes in our society anymore, so we have to be absolutely careful about presenting, you know, something that's less absolute. And yet, and I don't remember who I was talking with recently, but we were talking about this, and they point out, you know, when it comes to science, our culture is very much interested in what science can show to be absolutely true. They love getting factual, hard, empirical evidence from the realm of science. They are thirsty for it. They eat it up. So why are we assuming that just because people say, well, we're postmodern, we don't like absolutes, they say that, and yet they are absolutely dying to get as much factual information as they can for science, why would it be any different in the spiritual realm? And what I've discovered doing a thing we call Dear DJ on m88.org, you know, people write in their questions, and what I found is I thought it would be, you know, like a Dear Abby type thing, you know, like, you know, my dog's having relational issues, and I was wondering if you could help me out with it, and he just doesn't have a good self-esteem. But what I found is two-thirds, if not more, of the questions have been questions that are looking for hard, factual, empirical evidence to help back up a person's beliefs. So it seems to me that in a culture that wants science to be very factual, that there's the same desire in their spirit. They just don't know how to articulate it because then they don't sound very postmodern. And I mean, how do you feel about that assessment? I mean, I might be way off on the wrong side of the road with that one.
No, I think you're right. And, you know, even the most kind of strident postmoderns out there they're strident about postmodernism. You know, I mean, they're going to argue you tooth and nail about their thing, you know, and what they're into. And, you know, which just kind of goes to show that, you know, even that group wants to be absolutely right, even if what they're being absolutely right about is their uncertainty.
Right.
And, you know, it's interesting. You can go on forever that way. But I don't know that a kind of doctrineless, boundaryless faith like that is sustainable. You know, what would keep anyone going back to a church like that is my question.
Right.
You know, after you've, you know, sort of had all the cool new experiential experiences on a Sunday morning, and after you've kind of gone out and quote unquote engaged the culture somehow a few different ways, I mean, what would keep you coming back, you know, if not something that's grounded in scripture and grounded in truth? And, you know, I just don't know that that's sustainable.
One of the other images I really enjoyed from your book came really early on, where you were talking about you wouldn't want a friend in your house who would sit there in your living room on your sofa and make derogatory comments about your wife. That wouldn't be considered much of a friend at all. And yet there seems to be a movement in the quote-unquote church or non-church, or I don't know what you want to call it right now, where people are more than happy to be friends with Jesus, but as they hang out with Jesus, all they do is critique and tear down and otherwise make fun of the bride of Christ, which is the church. And that was another image that really resonated with me. Anyone who's listened to Raw Talk knows that I love my wife dearly, and you saying anything to dishonor her, all that ancient chivalry stuff that's all outdated and outmoded and doesn't have any part in a modern, I'm sorry, somehow God programmed that within me, and I will defend her honor, and I will throw down the gauntlet, and we will have lances at high noon if you say anything bad about my wife, because who are you to critique my bride? And I liked how you brought up that imagery, because it got me thinking. It's like, what makes us think that Jesus would want to hang out with a bunch of friends who are just going to tear down his bride and point out how awful she is? That doesn't sound like a friend anyone would want to hang out with.
I definitely wouldn't want to hang out with that friend either. And, you know, I think what's interesting that you bring up is that, you know, there are a lot of authors and kind of trend shapers out there creating Jesus in their own image. And I mean, that's something we all have to be careful of. And, you know, as a writer, I mean, doubly so because, you know, you're influencing people and people are reading your work. But, you know, I think there are a lot of voices in this movement that have sort of created Jesus as kind of Bono in a bathrobe, you know, this sort of cool, culturally relevant, you know, activist Jesus that, you know, cares about the poor and wants you to recycle and, you know, just doggone it, really wants you to be a nice guy who gets out there and rubs shoulders with the world. But, you know, that Jesus, you know, that sort of picture of Jesus kind of neglects, you know, the rest of the Jesus picture, which is someone who obviously cared passionately about people's souls and about, you know, boundaries and, you know, drew lines in the sand and said who's with me and who's against me. And, you know, I think that's not a picture of Jesus we see in a lot of these anti-church books.
Right. And I know you're just about out of time, but before I let you go, there's one other thing that I thought was very interesting that I at least wanted to touch on. One of the points that was brought up is a lot of the criticism that comes at the church now is from 20-something, 30-something young, hip intellectuals right now. And you know, you can correct me if my tone on this is wrong, but I kind of got the impression that you guys were saying, why in the world should we care about people whose opinions are most likely going to change with age, experience, and maturity? Why is it these are the people who are shaping our perception of church when they can't even quite shape their lives yet because they have most of it in front of them?
Hmm. Yeah, that's a great point. And, you know, I guess someone on the other end of the argument could say the same thing about Kevin and I. I mean, we're both in our early 30s, and although we hope to not change our tunes about this one ever. But, you know, I think, yeah, you bring up a great point. And again, it all points back to publishing where, you know, you can get a book deal if you have a platform and an audience. And, you know, the Christian publishing doesn't mean the same thing now that it meant even 10 years ago. You know, a lot of the big houses that you buy books from now are owned by even bigger New York publishing houses that, you know, probably care a lot less about doctrine than they do about profit. And I think a lot of things are published under the auspices of, well, this is a part of the discussion and, you know, we need to put this out there. But yeah, so you get, you know, maybe some young authors who are still in process about what they believe, but who write well or who have a big following in the blogosphere. And, you know, you see these books out there and you get the, you know, it gives one the impression that, you know, things are a lot more dire in the church than they actually are. And I think that's just kind of how publishing skews it, unfortunately.
You know, and not to say that younger people don't have good insight or wisdom, mm-hmm. or can see things that maybe someone who is older and, you know, has been more set in their ways probably wouldn't notice. But, you know, and keep in mind, people, when I say this, I'm in my early 30s myself, okay? So, you know, I'm in this group. You know, I feel nervous sometimes when people are asking me, you know, well, what should I do about this? What should I do about that? And I often want to say, you know, I don't really know. Why don't you go ask someone who's older? Because they have more life experience. I've had an experience recently where I came up against a situation that I just didn't know how to handle. And, you know, my first reaction was go to my close friends, but they're all about my same age. And, you know, they gave good insight, but it really didn't help with the need that I had. And so eventually I called my dad. And, you know, despite the fact that my dad is slowly deteriorating due to Parkinson's, he's still one of the sharpest, wisest, smartest guys I know. And I called him up and I was telling him what was going on. And I remember sitting in my bedroom listening to him talk and some tears coming down my eyes, not because of what he was saying, but just because I realized how precious it was to have someone older and wiser like him in my life who I could call and ask for help. And he had a lifetime of experience to share with me, and it made all the difference. And so often it seems like in the church, we are generationally segregated. You know, keep the younger kids over there, high schoolers over there. We got the older worship service, the contemporary worship service. And especially with this recent experience, I just so don't like that. You know, I mean, granted, there's some things that you need to do in age-appropriate groups. But if any place, the church should not be generationally segregated. That's the place where we should draw on each other. And it seems to me, with all that you guys are talking about and why we love the church, that part of the problem is that generational segregation is just growing, and that's part of why people are saying, oh, we don't need church anymore. That's what the old people do.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, ironically, one of the things I'm most thankful about for my church is the fact that it gives me a chance to be around some of these older, wiser Christians, you know. Like you said, if we were just kind of doing the Christianity thing on our own, I don't know that we would have an occasion to rub shoulders with, you know, a lot of older couples and families and individuals like we do at our church, you know, and those people bring so much wisdom and life experience to the table, and, you know, it's great for us to be around them. It's great for our kids to be around them. And, you know, those really provide for us the models of, you know, what we want our families to look like as we grow older,
right.
You know. And, you know, I think that's just one of the beautiful things about church life, that, you know, if I was just to either do Christianity completely on my own or with a, you know, group of five families or whatever in my living room every couple of weeks, I would miss that. You know, I'd miss that chance to be around mature believers. And, you know, it's one of the blessings that we have in church life.
Well, Ted, I know you got to run, and I'm going to have people call in and share their opinions on all this. But real quick, tell people how they can find out more about you, what you're working on, what you're writing about, and just how they can stay in touch with you if they want to follow along with your continuing adventure.
Yeah, absolutely. You can visit www.tedkluck.com, my first and last name, or visit me on Facebook. I'm on there as well. So, yeah, hit me up one of those two places, and you can buy the books through tedkluck.com as well. Amazon.com, obviously, is a great place to get all the books, too. So just really appreciate you having me on, man. It's great to talk with you, as always.
Yeah, I'll have to find you on Facebook. I'm on there as well. Mostly just to make funny comments about everyone else. But anyway,
okay, there you go.
Ted Kluck, one of the authors of Why We Love the Church in Praise of Institutions and Organized Religion. Thanks so much for your time, man. It's always a special treat to talk with you. And I love you guys. You know, you and Kevin DeYoung reading your books, you guys resonate a lot with some of the things that I've been feeling recently. So thank you for articulating it so well.
Hey, thank you very much for your support, and like I said, always great to be on your show.
All right, take care, Ted, and we'll talk to you again soon. And if you would like to call in and comment on what we've gone over here tonight, please feel free to do so. All you got to do is give us a call at 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. 4921. If you have any thoughts on, you know, why we should love the church and defend it, or maybe you're thinking, you know what? No, the church doesn't have a place anymore. We need a new model. We need a new version of church. We need to change things up. If you have an opinion either way, I'd love to hear what you think about this particular issue, because it's an issue that is, facing all of us, when it comes to church. And, you know, can we really experience God better outside the walls of the church? There's a big movement right now that's saying, absolutely, you can't find the real Jesus, quote unquote, inside the church walls. You have to find it, you know, in your own way, in your own experience, out on the golf course or at Starbucks or, you know, someplace where you can really experience it. Well, do you think that's true? I'd love to hear from you guys on this. 338-5790 is a local number. Or you can call in toll-free, 1-866-730-4921, if you'd like to share a comment about this whole issue of the church, whether it's outdated and should go away, or if it's just fine and, you know, it has its flaws, but, you know, we don't need to completely revamp the church. We should just try and overcome those flaws and reflect more the image of Christ. What do you guys think about this? 1-866-730-4921, or you can call in locally at 338-5790. All right, if you want to call in about what we've been discussing with Ted Kluck on why we love the church. And I think this is such a key issue right now, because as I said, I grew up in the church and I love the church. Not to say that I haven't recognized that it has its problems. I absolutely know it has its problems. I know people aren't perfect in it, and there's no such thing as a perfect church. And if there was a perfect church, well, then you shouldn't go and join it because you just ruin it because, let's face it, we're all imperfect. But nevertheless, I think the Bible is very clear that the church is what God is about here on this world right now. It's where he is moving and how he is moving in our world to prepare it for the eventual end. And that's also why I think the church is under such an attack right now. The enemy knows that the church is God's, front line in this spiritual war that we're all engaged in. And if the enemy can sideline the church and make it seem irrelevant, well, then they have free reign in the culture and society where a church is sidelined. And my worry is maybe that's where we're headed as we try to figure out how to solve our image problem. Well, what do you guys think about this? 1-866-730-4921, or you can call in locally, 338-5790, if you'd like to offer up your opinion on what you think about the church, if you think it's a good thing, a bad thing, you have good experiences in the church or bad experiences in the church. So give us a call if you would. And let me just say that this is your last time to do that, because tonight will be my last time hosting Raw Talk, at least for now. You know, who knows what's going to happen in the future, but for at least the near future, this will be my last time hosting Raw Talk, as life has gotten busy and I just got a lot going on, and that makes it challenging for me to be here every Sunday night to do this. And I'm getting tired, I'll be honest with you. I'm getting a little worn out, a little worn down. There's been a lot going on at the station, spiritually speaking, spiritual warfare, and just lots of other stuff that makes it challenging for me to do this every night. So this will be your last chance to call in and share your opinion with me, at least for a while. So why not do it? So 1-866-730-4921. If you got a comment on why we should love the church or why we don't need the church. Is the church still relevant? Is it completely irrelevant? 1-866-730-4921, or you can give us a call locally at 338-5790 if you want to call in and share your opinion one last time on Raw Talk, as this will be my last show as a host of Raw Talk, at least for the near future. And by the way, this weekend, if you want to come out and help support M88, you can certainly do that. We're going to be at Chase the Balloons. That's going to be up at Wyoming and Harper at Del Norte Sports and Wellness. So come by and help support M88, ride in this year's Chase the Balloons bike ride. And if you don't want to ride in the bike ride, well, then come by and drop off some blankets for the Albuquerque Rescue Mission. You know, it got cold this past week, and this upcoming week, it's supposed to get chilly again by Thursday, Friday. Yeah, right before the weekend that we go out and do our bike ride. But if you would be so kind as to drop off some blankets for the rescue mission, that would be a big help. If you would be willing to do that. We'll be collecting blankets from 6 until 8 a.m. This Saturday morning out at Del Norte Sports and Wellness over there in Wyoming and Harper for the Chase the Balloons cycling benefit event. So if you'd like to help us out with that, that would be absolutely shway, and we'd love for you to do that. And up on the line, we have Tara. Tara, welcome to Raw Talk. And Tara, what do you have to say?
Me? Lots.
Okay, well, go for it.
Thank you so much, sir. You are a very, very godly man, and I've listened to you for a couple of years now.
Well, thanks.
You're very welcome. Sugar Plum, church is fabulous. It is God's body. How can we not love it?
Right.
There are really, really messed up places. Anything God has, man is going to mess it up. That's just who we are. But growing up, not in a church, not in any form of church, the church opens its arms wide with the Spirit of God to receive people. It really loves people. Not only gives for their physical needs, but their spiritual needs. I can't say enough about it. You know, it's God provides for us through his body, spiritual, mental, physical, emotional, every which way.
Well, how do you feel about people who say, well, the church isn't relevant, it's really not making a difference in our society anymore, maybe we need to do something different?
Well, you can change things, but you cannot change the gospel. You cannot change Christ. Hmm. You can, you know, like perhaps change the parables to make them more modern, but the meaning does not change. It's not relevant. We're the one that is holding our nation up. We're the one that's interceding in the gaps where people are in war, the people who aren't saved, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But I think they're more speaking of the institution, the buildings, you know what I mean? Because
right.
biblically, the church is the body of Christ.
Right.
And we do, I haven't seen, forgive me, pagans, quote-unquote, unsaved people. There are great unsaved people, but reaching out to the community, going to orphanages and widows and feeding the homeless and taking in the juvenile detention center people and just really, really reaching out. They don't have that faith. They don't have that passion.
Yeah. Well, Tara, thank you so much for calling in and offering your thoughts on this. I appreciate it.
You know,
church is something I'm passionate about, and it's nice to hear other people feel the same way. So have a great evening.
You as well, sir. God bless you richly.
All right. Take care, Tara. And if you'd like to call in and share your opinion on this, give us a call, 1-866-730-4921. Is the church still relevant? Do we still need it? Maybe should we do something different? Is the church totally outmoded? It's just some ancient ritual that doesn't really mean anything. And if we're really going to get the authentic, quote-unquote, Jesus out there, we need to do something different. Give us a call and tell us what you think. We have Lynn on the line. Lynn, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Lynn?
I think the church is missing it in, like, the area of abortion, the area of divorce, not in the ministry so much as because I think we have a lot of good outreach ministry for quote-unquote victims.
Mm-hmm.
But, I think some of the sermons, some of the messages from the pulpit can be, I don't know, one-sided or, you know, just not compassionate.
How do you think the church is missing it when it comes to those issues that you mentioned?
Just like I said, like in the pulpit, in the message, in the sermon, you know, I don't think, you know, if somebody's gone through a divorce or an abusive situation, you know, they don't need to sit there for an hour and hear how God hates divorce. They know God hates divorce. You know, if their spouse was the one who wanted the divorce and they didn't, you know, I just don't think there's enough coming out of the pulpit to address that.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not entirely sure what that would look like.
Right.
But that's my opinion.
Well, I'm glad you called in and shared your opinion, Lynn. I appreciate you taking the time to do that.
Well, appreciate you. Appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you very much. You have a great evening, all right?
You too.
All right. 1-866-730-4921 if you'd like to call in and share your opinion about the church. Is the church missing it in certain areas? And if so, what should we do about it? Or should we, you know, come up with a new model of church? One of the popular solutions, quote-unquote, are our home church fellowships, where you don't need it's funny because people say, well, you know, the church isn't a building. It's not an address. So you shouldn't have to do that. And yet, even if you meet in a home, you're still meeting in a building that has an address, so I don't see how that changes that. The only difference is that particular building isn't dedicated solely for the purpose of people meeting. But that's what stadiums and churches and other things function as. Some buildings just have the function as meeting places. Doesn't make them any less functional or any less relevant, but nevertheless, there's a movement towards home churches. Is that really the solution? You know, what do you think is the solution to the church's PR problem, as it were? Is there a solution? Do we need to worry about that? Should we be focusing on something else? Should we be focusing on making sure that the gospel is clear and it's being related to people in a very clear fashion? Is that what we should focus on, or do we need to, you know, really worry about whether or not we have the best lattes? You know, how do we handle what people are saying about the church, and how do we make sure that we don't dilute the message of the gospel, which seems to be the key area that we should be concerned about? If you got an opinion on that, 1-866-730-4921. And as I said, this will be one of your last times to actually call in to Raw Talk and share your opinion, as this will be my last show as the host, at least for now. I can't say ever because, you know, who knows what tomorrow will bring. On the line, we have John. John, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, John?
Well, what I have to say is in today's society, a lot of people are turned off by bigger churches,
mm-hmm.
which mainly distances them from getting closer to the Lord. But I've learned, and particularly in my church that I attend, we have plenty of small groups, life groups, and they're held throughout the week. And, well, everybody knows that the church was started house to house. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's benefited me the most.
You know, and here's one thing I'm kind of curious about. You know, a lot of people say, oh, in a big church, you can't really connect with anyone. But most big churches that I know of do have small group fellowships. And I kind of wonder, especially with this whole trend of the non-church thinking, if people, what people are really saying is that they just need an excuse so they don't have to go anymore. If they're willing to put in the effort, you can find a way to connect in a big church. In fact, you have to do the same in a small church. I attend a smaller church. You still have to make an effort to connect with a small group. So it seems to me that people who have all these problems with the church really are just trying to find an excuse where they don't have to, well, just an excuse to do things their way. I mean, what do you think of that assessment?
Well, you know, that is an argument that I hear all the time, but the scriptures do say that we are the body of Christ. And we are the church, and if we do not attend the church, there is no church.
Mm-hmm. Well, those are very good points, John, and I'm glad that you called in and shared them with us. You have a great evening, all right?
God bless you.
All right, take care, John. Next up, we have Helen. Helen's on the line. Welcome to Ron Talk. What do you have to say, Helen?
I'm sorry, what did you say?
I was just asking what did you want to say as you join us here on Ron Talk?
Well, you were asking about, is the church still relevant?
Right.
I think that's what your question was.
Yep.
I think it's imperative that, you know, the church, you know, still be a part of today because I believe we're living in the last days.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe Jesus is coming back very soon. And I believe there's so many souls out there that are lost, and we need to grab them like crazy, you know, snatching them out of the fire of hell. And I believe, like, a lot of people, you know, they get somehow get caught up in religion, you know,
mm-hmm.
and they just don't want to go to church anymore. They lost that first love. And I think that, you know, if the body of Christ could get a hold of, you know, because I know a lot of people in the body of Christ, they fall back or they backslide or they tend to just get lukewarm, you know, complacent. And I think, you know, if the fear of the Lord with the balance of the love of the Lord, if people got a revelation of how much God loves them, that first love would come back, you know, for some people and for Christians who, you know, sometimes get hurt in the church and they leave and they're like, why did this happen? I love you, God, you know, and I think sometimes they just, you know, I think the love of God really is, the church is lacking a revelation of the love of God. And I believe that if we had a deeper revelation of the love of God, the lost people and people around us, even in our church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, would feel that love. Mm. And they would see it, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like that old hymn, and they'll know we're Christians by our love.
Yeah, that's an old school hymn. My pastor sings it, and I don't know. I mean, I just think sometimes religion just, you know, these last days, religion is just a big part of why people just don't want to be in churches anymore, or they get offended real easily because they just, you know, it's just routine to them.
Right.
You know, get up, go to church, come home, eat lunch. I mean, it's just... It's there's no intimacy with Christ, and Jesus said in Revelations, he said, you know, do the things you once did, or else I'm coming back and removing your lampstand.
Hmm.
And you know, he said, the Bible says that a bruised reed will he not, you know, break, and a smoldering flax he will not quench. Even if there's like a little light, a little flame in there, God is still gonna, you know, do anything he can to keep that flame and turn into a blazing fire for God, to be on fire for him. And, you know, it doesn't matter how much of the little Christ you have inside you, it can overcome any dread or any lukewarmness or any religion. I just think that's, you know, the church, we need a church today. We need it to rise up and take its place in our political offices and in every area because, you know, who's going to stand up for Christ? Who's going to rep Christ, you know,
right.
In our workplaces and our jobs? When, you know, why should we have to be ashamed of that? Why should we have to, you know, my job, I'm like, I tell people I'm a Christian, you know, and it's like they respect you more, and they're like, wow. And then when they see it, they're like, oh, well, you know, you don't party? No, because they see a lot of Christians who fall back, and they do party, and it's sad because they once were on fire for God. And I think the church needs to rise up and, like I said, take their place and realize, you know what, I have Jesus in me, and you know, help me, God, to not be religious, or I need the church because we're there. We all fall, and I know the Bible says if one falls, the other one's there. You know, two is better than one because if one falls, the other one gets up and helps them. And I still believe, you know, in accountability. And, like, if you don't have accountability, you know, you're just there by yourself and you fall through the cracks so much easier.
Yeah.
And I know my church, we have accountability program, and it's awesome because I can talk to my mentor all the time, or, you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and you form a bond. And I think a lot of churches, they don't form a bond. It's just sometimes, sad to say, business as usual. They come, they go, and they're off to themselves during the week, and no one knows what they're going through.
Yeah.
They're just struggling, and there's such a struggle and such a lie in the last days that, you know, they're not worthy or this or that. And I feel like if the church got revelation of how much God loves them and that he loves us, you know, the church is needed. It's so relevant, I think, anyway. So that's my soapbox.
Well, I'm so glad to hear your soapbox, and I'm glad to hear your passion for it, Helen. Thank you so much for calling in and sharing.
Oh, no problem. I appreciate your talk show. It's really cool. So.
Well, thank you very much. You have a great evening, okay, Helen?
You too. Thanks.
All right. Bye.
Bye.
Well, that's going to wrap things up for Raw Talk, at least for now. As I said, tonight will be my last night hosting this particular program, at least for the near future, as things have been somewhat overwhelming of late. And I have to, you know, be wise with my time. And not that I don't love doing Raw Talk. I have loved doing Raw Talk the past, what, 2.5, 3 years. I've loved engaging with you guys, discussing issues, thinking about things, sometimes from a different perspective, just for the sake of argument. Let's think of it a different way and check ourselves, see if we're on the right path. So it has been a rare, rare privilege, and I can honestly say that during my time on Raw Talk, I have grown a lot in my faith and my walk with Christ, and I have experienced a lot. When it comes to experiencing God, doing this program, trying to be prepared for everything that we discuss on this program each and every week. And I want to thank all of you who listen to Raw Talk for giving me that privilege. And it's one that I will always, always treasure. And like I said, who knows, you know, when things settle down around here, maybe I'll have the opportunity to come back and once again do Raw Talk. But for the near future, I'm a little overwhelmed, and so I have to divvy up my time wisely, and unfortunately, this is one thing that I'm running out of time for each and every week. Anyway, thank you all so much for joining me for Raw Talk. I want to thank Ted Cluck again in his book, Why We Love the Church. Now, I enjoyed their first book, Why We're Not Emergent, but Why We Love the Church, man, it got me riled up. It got me excited because it was saying things that I think are so needed to be said. Right now, the church is at a crucial point in history. As Helen pointed out, the end times are upon us. And the church has never been more relevant than it is right now. We need to make sure to stand up as the bride of Christ. And if we don't do that, I shudder to think what might happen. So appreciate Ted Cluck and Kevin DeYoung writing that book. If you get a chance to read it, it's a good read. So thanks so much for joining me tonight. Hope you all have a shway evening in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us on Raw Talk on M88. Get the podcast of tonight's show free at M88.org. And join us again next week for more Raw Talk on M88.